Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. A beautiful text, Paul to the Ephesians. And the title for today's message, to be like Jesus, an imitator. To be like Jesus, an imitator. So let's read the text, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Paul writing to the Ephesians says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning to study your wonderful word, we pray, Lord, that you would cleanse my heart and my lips as I speak your truth, and that you'd cleanse the heart and minds of everyone in here to receive your truth, and that, Lord, you transform us, make us more like your Son with each passing day, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've heard the saying, an apple does not fall far from the tree. But the saying construes the idea that children are very close imitations of parents. And it's not just the children, though. Adults are prone to imitate those that are very close to them. And imitations can be a good thing or a bad thing. But for today's message, we will look at a very important imitation, which is at the core of Christian living. Our text says, be imitators of God. Now, how can one imitate one whom he has not seen? The Apostle John clarifies, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. So, in and through Christ, we have the very character of God right before us. And we are called to imitate Christ. We are called to imitate God, to be like Jesus. In the upper room, if you remember, Philip told Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Imitations tend to be similar, close copies of the original generally, but Jesus was saying in this text that he was an exact representation of the Father, not a close copy, an exact representation of the Father. So in our text, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we are called to be imitators of God. We are called to be like Jesus. Now, before we start to look at the actual subject of being like Jesus, an imitator, we need to understand for a person to be like Jesus, in every sense, that person has to be redeemed, bar none. Redemption has to take place in a person's life. Without redemption, it is impossible to be like Jesus. One can try, but will fail miserably. You see, every person that has ever lived on this planet, starting with Adam and on down, is lost. Every person is lost by nature and lost by practice. What do I mean by that? I mean, I can give you some analogies here, but let's look at our own lives. Let's look back at our own lives before we came to God. What did truth seem like? It seemed like a blurry image. We just couldn't get it. And God was either a period or an exclamation or a punctuation in a sentence for us. The man upstairs who helped me get out of trouble. God was called upon only when needed. At other times, we were better off doing whatever it is we did. Something inside of us could not comprehend truth as it's really meant to be comprehended. Something inside of us just could not reason as right reasoning is supposed to be done. And something inside of us craved after the things that were wrong, very easily, I might add. And something inside of us moved us to desires that were totally wrong, even though we knew it to be wrong. And let me say that no matter how hard we tried, we could not break the pattern of this character that we had. Does that seem foreign? Can you relate to that? So you see, we're lost by nature and lost in practice, even though we might not have accepted that to be the case. It's like the story of the men on this big, strong, beautiful ship, which is out at sea, and suddenly it starts taking on water. Springs leak and starts taking on water. Every man on this ship starts working hard to fix the leak and make sure the ship does not sink. The pumps are working full blast. Every utensil, bucket, mop, and whatever else is found is put to the task. They have hope. They've not lost the ship yet. Not lost the ship yet. All is not lost. But after working hours and hours and hours on the ship and no chance of saving it, the crew abandon ship. And they jump onto what? Lifeboats, with the hope that they will reach shore or be found. There is hope. All is not lost. So morning, noon, evening passes, and the food that they have on their lifeboats is rationed. And the crew continues to survive with the hope that someone will find them, or they may reach shore. There is hope still. All is not lost. Now day passes by, another day passes by, and another day passes by, and the food supply is what? Dwindling. And all that is left is maybe moldy bread and barely any water. The crew is still hanging on hope. Someone may still find them. All is not lost. They push with all their strength, and they hope against all odds that someone will find them. All is not lost, they think. Not yet. Finally, what happens? When exhaustion sets in, reality becomes a blur, but a realization sets into their heart that all is lost. For man, you see, he truly is never saved until he realizes he is utterly lost, in every sense of that word. So the lost man, he recognizes his condition. He recognizes his need. He recognizes a need for something outside of him to save him. We were there, at least most of you were there. We recognized that we needed a new heart, that we needed a new nature, not the old nature. I mean, not in the exact same words, but we recognized it. That if we continued on the path that we were on, what would come? Destruction. And we knew there was a path leading to nowhere. But God, in his great mercy, made us alive in Christ, gave us a new heart, a new nature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So through the new birth in the Spirit, through the will of God, and through the blood of Christ, we have been given a new nature. The inner man, Paul says, is being renewed day by day, while the outer man is decaying. Now, it's not just our nature that is saved. It's not just that part of our nature, but we are being saved as a whole person. Paul says in Romans, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And this newness of life is not just our nature, but our whole being to have a newness. We are now what? Walking in the Spirit and set our minds on the things of the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So every aspect of the salvation, when you consider it, is the work of God. And the salvation of men was completely in the hands of God and is accomplished by the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. How much more then is the completion of the work of salvation in the sanctification of men the work of God entirely? So you see, the work of God is absolute in both cases. As he works in salvation, so also he works in sanctification. So that men are saved completely by the grace and the mercy of God. So also men are sanctified completely by the grace and the power and the working of God, because apart from him, we can do nothing. If in the salvation of men, we need to completely surrender, think about it. In salvation, we need to completely surrender our lives to Him. Don't you think this is also the case in the sanctification of men? If we can spin our own robes, why would we need the robe of Christ? If we could make our own bread, why do we need the bread from heaven? If in salvation a man is not truly saved until he or she is completely lost, lost in every sense of the word, we must recognize that in every area of our life, our desires, our ambitions, our motivations, our frailties, our weaknesses, our speech, our relationships, our service, we must acknowledge with Peter, Lord, save me or I perish. Lord, save this area of my life. It's dead without you. Lord, bring life to it by your power, by direction, by your leading. Bring satisfaction by your presence. You need then our desires. Then our desires will be the right desires. Our ambitions will be channeled. Our weaknesses will become our strength. Our words will encourage and build and reprove and correct in gentleness. Our actions will become refined through each passing day. Our relationships will be rich with the joy of the Lord, and our service will be filled with servanthood. So, we are lost by nature, as I just said, and lost by practice, but God works a wonderful work of redemption. And now, God is working to conform us to the image of His Son. He has already sanctified us in nature. Now, He is sanctifying us in practice so that our lives may be to the glory of Him who fills all in all. Now, the word sanctified is a fancy theological term, but it basically means to be set apart. What does that mean? That the word holy is also the word sanctified, very similar idea. But to understand what that means, let me just throw this at you, and you may get an idea of that. Think of a time when you really took the effort to make something. You put your heart into it, you put money into it, you put time into it, and a lot of effort. To build something special or to buy something special for someone. What you did there was you sanctified that something special. Because of your effort, your heart, and the time, and the money that was invested into it. Got the idea? Sanctified, to be set apart. So, in this process of sanctification, the goal of God our Father is to make us conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We are being transformed, made into something far greater than ourselves. The finished product has to be way better than what we started with, right? Amen. Have you looked at yourself lately in the mirror? Have I looked at myself lately in the mirror? We're so drawn to look at the mirror. We see the outward appearance. And the busyness of our days and our daily activities, we tend to miss looking at the part of ourselves which needs to reflect Christ. We need to look at our faces into a mirror because we need to see how we look, right? We go to that mirror to look at that. And I'm sure we all look at ourselves in the mirror daily, some more than others. And our attempt is to determine if there's something wrong with our appearance, such as our face or hair, ears or clothes, whatever else. And some of us may have entirely given up looking at the mirror. There's nothing much to look at. The external appearance is not everything. It's not, but it does matter because that's what people tend to see first. So, but even more importantly, if we truly consider it, after we meet with a person, external appearance is then pushed aside. What shows up, if we're with a person more than just a few minutes, is their internal character. And we begin to see that. So why is it important? If external appearance means so much, an appearance that is fading away with each passing day, if you're looking at the mirror, you'll find out. An appearance that, like the lily of the field, will be with the worms one day. Should we not give importance to our internal appearance? To our internal person, it's going to last forever. Our internal person, that is the true image of what we are. Our internal person needs to reflect Christ. That's important. We need to look at the mirror of Christ, and we are called to reflect Him. You're probably familiar with the phrase, what would Jesus do? It was way back in the 1990s. the abbreviation WWJD, and even now, I guess, sometimes people still use it, bracelets, t-shirts, bumper stickers. I'm not sure how much it's used anymore, though, but the point was to remind people to consider Jesus Christ's actions and teachings when making decisions. That was the point of it all. The slogan basically encouraged people and said, try to model your behavior on that of Jesus. How would Jesus respond in this situation? How would Jesus respond in that situation? That was the point of it. Admirable. It was admirable. The aim is admirable, to align personal actions with the example set by Jesus. But the fact remains, one cannot do what Jesus would do unless one would live like Jesus did. You just can't. It does not come instantly. It just does not. You cannot wish being like Jesus into existence. And no amount of hope can bring it about. You just can't go to sleep and hope that next day we'll rise up and be like Jesus. It just doesn't happen. Or you can't imagine it in any way possible. You can't just positively think yourself to be like Jesus and you'll be like Jesus. That doesn't happen either. So it takes more than positive thinking and wishing and wearing bracelets and all that stuff. What does it involve? It involves spiritual discipline. It involves spiritual discipline. That's something most people don't want to hear. Discipline seems like a big, hard word for all of us, myself included, all right? But it is within the grasp of every Christian. Why? Because you and I, my brothers and sisters, have the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, within us to empower us, to enable us, to strengthen us, to sustain us moment by moment, and all the way till we cross the Jordan. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified, says Paul. Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9. So we should be imitators of God. Our life should what? Imitate Christ. And it involves spiritual discipline. Like a boxer in a ring, his focus is mostly on the core areas of his movements. His footwork, his hands, his head, making sure he keeps it out of the way, right? In a similar manner, we need to focus on some core areas of our spiritual discipline. For a life that imitates Christ, it involves spiritual discipline. We have to be spiritually disciplined. There's no shortcut. There's just no shortcut around that. But it's possible. When a person tries to learn a musical instrument, there's something very funny that happens. They realize that it's filled with challenges, and most people give up after maybe a week or two because it's too hard. It's too difficult again. But learning to play an instrument requires patience, 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 and persistence, persistence, persistence. Results just don't come easy. So, and if you're trying to learn an instrument, don't give up. Patience and persistence, keep going at it. Consistent, focused practice. It does help. But the truth is this, whenever one is trying to master an instrument, there's something very fundamental. You need to have a clear grasp of the basic rules. You need to repeat those basic rules over and over again. Like in a piano, you've seen a piano. There are just the same pattern of white and black keys repeated all over. And we have billions of combinations when you put them all together. Billions, how? When you learn just the basic white and black keys, you begin to understand it's the same pattern that repeats itself over and over. So what you have there is a clear grasp of a fundamental basic rule that says, these are the seven white keys and these are the five black keys. And so you go on and learn more about it. This truth of grasping something very fundamental and repeating it over and over again applies to any skill. Take any skill for that matter, it applies to that skill as well. But it also applies to spiritual discipline. It does. To be spiritually disciplined like Jesus, to be like Jesus, we have to have a clear grasp of the character traits of Christ. If we need to imitate a piece of music, we need to have a clear grasp of the original and its characteristics. When we try to imitate music, you need to understand the original really, really well. And to play it like the original, guess what? You have to repeat it over and over and over again so that it comes easily. There's an old saying, when you do something long enough, it becomes second nature. Studying about brain pathways recently, and studying about drumming and stuff like that, I was understanding that the brain builds amazing pathways when you repeat it over and over again. And it actually shortcuts direct thinking, so that you're not thinking a whole lot, but actually doing it. And that's amazing. If the brain builds pathways through repetition, how about our character building pathways through repetition so that being like Christ becomes so easy for us, not difficult? But if we put that off too long, it's too hard to learn something that's very, very new. So what I encourage you this morning is, as we're going to study to imitate the character of Christ, take a mental note of it, if you can retain all of it in mind, or write it down, pencil it down, and then we'll go through it. So let's imitate Christ by grasping his character traits, importantly, and repeating his character traits. So there's two things keep in mind. Grasp his character, repeat his character. It's like music. 7 white notes, 5 black notes. It's all you got to get. And then you keep repeating it over and over again. So for this morning, we'll go through that. It's not an exhaustive list. I'm not going to go through 50 different points here. I'm just going to touch on a few points. But every believer should know this and apply this into their lives, whether you're new or seasoned. All right? So apply that into your life, and God will help us get through to the finish line. So, but I'll say this once, and I'll probably repeat it throughout the message. Self-examination at every aspect and prayer is vital to the life of the Christian, as blood is to a human being. It is. We have to examine ourselves and pray consistently, because without that, life is going to dry up completely. So, let's look at our first. They're not in order. So like Christ, we have to be spiritually minded, spiritually focused. We should look at everything in our lives, not just with our natural eyes, but with the eyes as the Lord would see. Take lessons from creation, such as a grain of wheat, the rising sun, the beautiful skies, the green grass, or the leaves of the field. Take a lesson from the ups and downs of life, such as the success of another, such as the failure of another, such as the loss of something, such as the gain of something, and so on. The point being, we are, as Christians, looking at everything as Christ would, with a spiritual focus. So that something as small as the beauty of green grass allows us to reflect the greatness of our Creator and fill us with gratitude for the beauty around us. So that the success of another causes us to glorify God, while the failure of another, or the problems of another, or ourselves, causes us to bring them before God in prayer, so that we are constantly giving God thanks, and we are constantly lifting up prayers to Him who is the author of all life and circumstances. There should not be a day that goes by in the life of a Christian where we do not appreciate the goodness and the mercies of God. And there should not be a day that goes by where we do not lift up others in prayer to God. As we sang this morning, there should be reason after reason, yes, more than 10,000 reasons for us to be giving thanks and praise and glory to God constantly. There is something wonderful that happens when we are intentionally spiritually minded and focused. When we continue to praise God, when we continue to pray, when we continue to give thanks, we begin to appreciate everything that happens as happening under the supernatural guidance of a loving Father. And even though it's sometimes very painful, and even though it is extremely hard to bear, we recognize the authorship of God, and we surrender ourselves to His infinite understanding, because His plans are good, and because He is a good, good Father. So let us, as Christ, our Lord, always be spiritually minded. The next. Allow yourself to be refined. Allow yourself to be broken, pliable in the hands of our loving Father. Consider the potter at the wheel. Consider him working with a lump of clay as he continues to shape that clay into the desired pot. He continues to use water to soften the clay so that the clay is constantly pliable, shapeable. At any point in the process, if the clay is not pliable, the entire design is broken and the potter has to start over. We need to allow ourselves to be broken, to be pliable in the hands of God. If the very Son of God, it says in Hebrews, learned obedience through suffering, do you think it would be any different for anyone else who is being shaped and conformed into the image of his own Son? Refinement is such an important part of the Christian life. And through the process of refinement, let me say, we learn to become dependent on the Father for everything. We learn to yearn for the Father, for his loving hand to guide us. We seek his fellowship and for time with him constantly. We'll begin to love his word so much deeper than ever before. This refined vessel, this broken vessel, this molten metal is then used by our Father to be the instrument for his great purposes in the lives of many in our circle of influence and even those outside. The psalmist says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." In the hands of the skillful jeweler or the potter or the artist, pliable material can produce some spectacular results, but it has to be pliable. Everything else is of lesser use. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord said, "Not my will, but yours be done." So let us, like Christ, be pliable in the hands of our loving Father. The next, be the source of strength and encouragement. We know of Peter the apostle of Christ, very standout character. He was more bold than any other disciple. He was the first to speak out when questions were asked, first to jump out of the boat, first to walk on water, first to pick up the sword and swing it at Malchus. And I'm sure first in many other things which we don't know about. Why Peter was all these things, I mean, we can argue that and discuss it at length. But I believe in part, it's because he had an immense strength and courage around Christ. Being around Christ to him just made him feel invincible. When Christ was arrested and before the Sanhedrin, Peter's source of strength and courage had disappeared from within his arm's reach to a point where Peter was so crushed and it resulted in him denying Christ three times. See, we are called to be like Christ because he lives in us. His power is vested in us to be the source of strength and encouragement and support to all those around us. And we have to start with our own families. We have to start with our own homes, our spouses, so that when one is weak, he or she is able to draw strength from the other, from the faith of the other, from the prayer of the other. We've got to be sensitive to the weakness of one another, so that one comes along to place a shoulder of support, to bear them up, and so to encourage, so to keep them moving forward. We need to be the source of encouragement and support. Galatians says, "Bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The same applies to be the source of strength, not just to our spouses, but to our children as well. And then our brothers and sisters, and then our friends. And I'll say this, brothers and sisters in Christ, this only happens when we are spiritually minded, when we are sensitive so that we see what's going on in the lives of other persons. We don't just obliviously cruise through life without looking around us as to what is happening. We can be the hands and feet of Christ. We can be the shoulder of Christ. We can be the heart of Christ, compassionate, caring, gentle, and loving. Listen, we can't just read a verse from the Bible and support them. We need to be there for our spouses, for our children, for our brothers and sisters, and all those around us. Amen? Yes. It is only when, listen, when we are the strength, the source of strength and encouragement, we can start to become the source of gentle reproof. And I say the word gentle reproof because our Lord was always gentle. And at times when he needed to, he knew how to do it. But for us, gentle reproof and gentle correction. We can be the source of that, but first we have to be the source of encouragement and support and strength. And we can also be the source of wisdom and direction. We will allow God to work through us and be that to other people. So let us, as Christ our Lord, be the source of strength and encouragement. And the next, we have to be conformed. The word conformity is generally group or peer related. It can be a good thing, like all of us drive on the right side of the road. It's a good thing. Wouldn't be good if you didn't conform to that. Or bad, such as voting Democrat. Ha ha. We as Christians are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. But let's realize that we are all in different stages of the finished product, right? But we are being formed into a sculptural masterpiece. Some of us are still a block of stone. Sorry to say that, but some of us are still a block of stone. Others have limbs. Others have eyes. Some others are missing ears, but still being chiseled in. Get the picture. We're all at different stages. All of us are being conformed if we belong to Christ in some way, shape, or form. Now, like a sculptor, he can work easily with one kind of material, but another kind of material, he's got to put it through so much of work before he actually begins to work with it. Right? So many additional processes have to happen. So us, as people, we go through life situations and circumstances so that the Lord can bring us to that stage of sculptural readiness, if you want to use that word. We're all at different levels of conformity. That's okay. It's okay. But we need to recognize that in ourselves, and we need to recognize that in the lives of others. Gentleness, like I said, be gentle. So help us, O Lord, to be conformed to the image of your Son, right? Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. We should, like our Lord, have a desire for unity. So important. We are so divided as a nation, so divisive as people nowadays. If we want to spread the word of Christ, the message of Christ, we have to have unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. And Christ wanted unity among his children. He prayed for unity so that we would be of one mind and one body, just as Christ and the Father and the Spirit were one. He wanted us to be one. How do we apply unity in our lives? Let's list a few areas. In matters pertaining to salvation, we can be united. We are united only, we are only saved by the work of Christ on the cross. We are not saved by works. We know that. So we can be united in those things. We can be united in matters pertaining to the character of God, who he is, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and so on. We can be united in matters pertaining to sin. Be clear about what the Bible teaches there, and we can be united in those parts. We can be united in matters pertaining to saving grace, the inerrancy of Scripture, core fundamental Christian doctrine, and Christian lifestyle. We have to be united. If we are spiritually minded, like I just said earlier, we'll recognize something very important, which is not being done today, to discuss matters that we disagree about privately, not in public view on YouTube and everywhere else, so that people who are unbelieving see our disunity and think that's what Christians are. We have to strive for unity with our homes first, and then the body of believers that you're part of. Amen? Amen. All right. The next, important, be humble. Be humble. Oh, so important for each one of us, myself included. You know, one of my boys was recently mentioning about how weak we are as creatures when compared with the powerful lion, the elephant, the cheetah, and the wild bull. And if it were not for our intelligence, he said, we'd be at the bottom of the food chain. I remarked, I said, God in his marvelous design had made us in his image. I don't miss a lesson. I try to use everything as a lesson to point to the Lord so that we would recognize, I told him, that without the intelligence God gave us, without the conscience, without that inherent ability to do things that animals really cannot, we would be at the bottom of the food chain. And we had to be very grateful that God had made us in his image. There's a lesson of humility we must learn from our Savior. Let us never seek after positions and powers, titles and degrees that elevate us above another. After all, we're all worms. Worms. Why should we have distinctions, one worm from another? All worms around here. The one with the highest title is still a worm. And the one who is beggar is still a worm. The earth receives them both with no distinction to title or degree. Our Lord, he loved the title Son of Man. Son of Man. If he wanted to, he had thousands of titles that were glorious as his majesty in heaven. But in his humility, he chose a title that would identify him with each one of us, especially with his brothers and sisters. So if Jesus called himself the Son of Man when he had so many other great titles, let us learn to humble ourselves. It's knowing that when we humble ourselves, God will, in his time, and according to his purpose, exalt us. And humility is very important. You know why? Because it enables us to be teachable. Prideful people are not teachable. Very hard to get things across to prideful people. I was there once. I'm sure many of us can identify. Wow, a lot of humble people in here. It enables us to examine ourselves. It enables us to be people who examine ourselves. We need to come away from every interaction that we have with people. We need to examine if that interaction, that discussion, did it honor God? Did it not? Did our interaction sound prideful in any way? Was it condescending? We need to examine these aspects of our lives. We have to. Our choices, our relationships, our interactions. Because humility, true humility, brings about true self-examination. And such examination allows us to be teachable so that the Spirit of God can show us the areas of our life, especially our choices, especially our words, and the way we interact with people and our relationships that need improvement. Do we all need improvement?
Yes.
Not many? All of us need improvement, right? We need to reflect the character of Christ. So we need to be humble so that we can examine ourselves. The next, we have to stop caring for the noise of this world. I want to clarify that point and say I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about what's happening. There is a time and a place, and there is a point to which we can be concerned about it. But we do not need to be constantly worried about the barrage of information that's coming at us from all directions. We don't need to care about the noise of this world, because our Lord did not care for the noise of this world. If you look carefully at his life, he never was concerned about what Caesar was doing. He was never concerned about what Herod was doing. He rather looked for the things that he would accomplish. And what did he point us? He pointed us to seek things above than the things of this world. He never had anything to do with Caesar or with Herod, but he had everything to do with the souls of men. And that's what he was here for. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, the psalm says. Listen, the church, the true church, let me say that, the true church, never, and I mean never, was involved in the politics of the time. It never was. The one purpose the church lived for was to preach Christ and Christ crucified. That was it. The life, the death, and resurrection of Christ was all that mattered to the church. And then the Christian living. The gospel alone was the way to salvation. The church cared about nothing else. So we, as a true church, need to emulate what Christ did. Push away the noise and focus on just the gospel. The gospel. Because when we can bring the gospel to others, souls will be saved. In the end of time, our Lord is not going to look at how many people we brought into the campaign of X, Y, and Z. He's going to look at what we did as Christians to bring his message to others, and that's what matters. The world is not our own. Is it our own world? It's not. We are what? Citizens of heaven, because heaven and earth will pass away, but the Lord's words will never pass away. He will create a new heaven and a new earth, because the King is coming, and every knee will bow, as we read this morning, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Listen, listening to an article, to an audio message earlier this week, times are coming when all the available distractions will be lost. Today we have so many distractions, like the people of old never did. All right, phones, videos, and name it, and it's there. But times are coming when all these distractions will be gone. The world will change. The world will change dramatically, because that's the direction we're heading in. And people will be more broken and more desperate than they ever were. So what we need to do is to separate ourselves from the noise so that when the time comes, our message of the gospel can shine as a light, a clear light of salvation, so that many more can be added to the great gathering before the throne of God. Don't we want that? I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, all saying salvation to our God and to the Lamb. So we are called to be like Christ, not to be entangled with the affairs and the politics of the time. We are called to be light, so the light may give people sight, so they too may see. We need to be that. You know, we speak much about not entertaining the social gospel, and that's good, but we must also remember not to entertain the political gospel. There's no place for that in the church. And a gospel that attempts to change and bring reform in society by the changing of political parties and political leaders never is the purpose of the church. Remember, brothers and sisters, our leaders and statesmen, they're people just like us. And just like us, they need salvation too. And without salvation, there can never be true change. Isn't that true? No amount of external reform will do good. Listen, Christ saves and Christ alone restores. In his kingdom, everything will have its right place, and only in his kingdom. We may have some similitude of that right now, in here and there, but only in the kingdom of Christ will everything have its right place. And until then, it will not. But what are we called to do until then? Pray. Pray for them. We are called to be salt and called to be light, but not political reformers. We're not called to be that. Amen. Last, a unique character of Christ I found that we really cannot emulate. We just cannot, even if we wanted to. He never sought counsel from men. He never sought counsel from men. Why do that? The only reason he did that, because he was the what? All-knowing God. And there's a valuable lesson even in that, I thought to myself, because unless any of us is God, we need counsel from others, don't we? Without consultation, the Bible says, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. In the counsel of many, there is wisdom, right? As I've said earlier, humility begets self-examination. And self-examination recognizes the need for counsel. Recognizes that I don't know everything, I need help. We have to be there. But seek counsel, let me say that, from godly men and women, and by prayer and self-examination, apply the counsel into our lives. Well, I've just touched the tip of the iceberg, just the top. And Christ and his character is so deep that we could spend a lifetime studying about it and never be done. There's so much more. But I urge you, be a student of the word. Study the life of Christ. Study his words. Study his deeds. Get a clear grasp of his character and repeat it. Repeat it over and over again. Take just one and start with that. I want to be humble like Christ. Start with that. Or I do not want to be involved in the chaos of the time. That's a good one to start with. All right? Listen, we need to live truth if we want to communicate truth. We need to live the truth effectively. And when we actually communicate that truth by living, it can be applied by others because they'll see the life that we live that points to God alone who saves and God alone who controls everything. They'll see our confidence in a God who knows all things and he controls all things. That's defending the truth in its totality, all right? That's what defending the truth is all about. But be confident, no matter what we go through, the plans and the purposes of God in you can never be frustrated. Right? So as I ask the worship team to come up, I'll just say this. If the design of God in the Savior's death was fulfilled or not, would you say it was fulfilled? Amen? Amen. Amen. It was fulfilled. Then he will see you and me to the finish line. Paul said this to the Philippians, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Yep. So let's hold on to that truth and let's live a life that reflects Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for the many mercies by which you have saved us. O Lord, we cannot even begin to understand all that is done before our salvation. And we know so also in the same way all that is being done even now as you continue to conform us to the image of your Son. I pray, Lord, that each of us would examine our lives consistently, daily, and that you, O Spirit of God, would show us the areas of our life that need change so that we bring it before you, because you alone cause us to change, Lord. So may all the glory be yours and the praise be yours. Bless each one of our brothers and sisters in here. And pray, Lord, that if there is anyone in here who does not know you, you would do the work in their hearts. Draw them to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.